This is the word of the Lord from Hebrews chapter 10, found on page 1194 in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more, as you see the day drawing near. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this revelation of truth. And we ask that you yourself would be our teacher and a guide. Would you take the truths of this word and apply it to our lives? Would you shape us and mold us into the people of God you want us to be? Would you challenge us and change us to be the church, the agent of the kingdom of God in this world? And to that end, Lord, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon for a part from your Holy Spirit. I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So, here we are, February 3rd. I don't think I got one Groundhog's Day card from anybody here. So I'm a little offended at that. I expected Michelle would at least send me a Groundhog's Day card. Nothing. Nada. I didn't even know. I didn't even hear. What happened to Punxsutawney Phil?
Early spring.
Early spring? We didn't even have a winter. How could we have a spring? Well, since the beginning, it's hard to believe it's already February, but, you know, this is now we had four Sundays, and we actually started the last Sunday of December. So since the turn of the year, we have been looking at this sermon series on our new vision statement. And, you know, a new year is often a time for, you know, taking stock, considering where it is that we're headed, from whence we have come. And, you know, lots of people do that in lots of ways, you know, health or finances or, you know, turn over a new leaf, that kind of thing. Well, we have a new vision statement. And with that, we understand that we're going to be a new church. Now, that might actually be threatening to some because some might say, well, I kind of like my church the way it was. It doesn't need to change. And yet, if you think about a year ago, I don't know exactly, but about a year ago, in February, I think it was, we had what we called the time to remember. And we had the history of this church going all the way back to its inception, the beginning time. We broke that whole history of this congregation into six time epochs. Whether it's the emerging time, the first pastor, the second pastor, that third pastor's hung around a little longer, won't go away even. But we looked at the different time epochs of the church, and we realized that if you would have dropped in here, right at the very beginning, if you'd have dropped in here, you wouldn't have been at Sunrise Church because they met somewhere else, right? And if you would have dropped in here, you would have seen different faces 10 years in or 15 years in or 20 years in. Even since my tenure, lots of different people have come and gone. We've sent missionaries to the field and pastors into the pastorate. People come and go. They come to Linfield College and they get connected with us, and then much like Caitlin, they begin to get a job and they move, you know, maybe somewhere else. She's still fairly close to us, so that's a good thing. But that's what happens. And so what we actually experience is that we're always making a new church. That's the definition of what it means to grow in Christ, is that we're not the same today as we were yesterday, right? We grow spiritually, we grow communally, we grow in number, or we shrink in number. Might be things and seasons of the church that cause great separation and brokenness. But by definition, there's change that takes place. And so we've been looking at this vision statement. Our vision is to invite friends to grow in faith with us as God's community of grace. Now, we wanted to break that down because we know from our last vision statement, which was only 9 pages long, that no one actually affected anybody's life because no one actually paid attention to it. They couldn't memorize it. They didn't, you know, it didn't really sink in. It was like, yes, there's a document over there, but, you know, if you're going to memorize something that thick, you might as well just memorize the Bible, right? And I encourage you to that. I actually ran into a guy who's actually going through the physical for the Marine Corps, and a guy who had memorized the whole book of James. That was fascinating. There you are, standing naked with a bunch of men and a guy quoting the book of James. It was interesting. Something I'll never forget. But it was, no matter how hard I try. But it was good, right? I mean, I was impressed. So, our vision is to invite friends. If it's so big, you can't just memorize the whole thing. How do we break it down into bite-sized chunks? So, we want to invite friends to what? Grow in faith. In other words, God meets them where they are. He doesn't insist that you all come in at the same level. You don't have to arrive at a certain spiritual platitude where you can't be part of God's people until you've accomplished these things. No, God meets us where we are, and he invites us to begin this journey with us, and he with us, and us with him, and we grow in faith, and we're inviting them to grow in faith with us as God's community of grace. So that's our vision statement, right? Invite friends to grow in faith with us as God's community of grace. And so we said those, we can just break it down into 3 words. Invite, grow, community. Can you remember those 3 words? Say them with me. Invite, grow, community. Invite friends, grow in faith, community of grace. So that's our vision statement. For the last couple weeks, we specifically have been looking at this phrase, God's community of grace, and focusing more on that, and with good reason. You see, this community of grace thing is an important concept, but how important is it? And I'd like us to think about that today. How important is it that the body of Christ, the people of God, live out and display the community of grace? I want to ask a question. Which did Jesus stress more? Right doctrine or right relationship? Now, do we think that Jesus had good doctrine? Of course we do, right? In fact, it was perfect doctrine, right? And yet, very seldom in the Gospels does Jesus actually criticize anyone for their messed up doctrine, but all over the place, he challenges them about not living in right relationship. Well, that's telling, isn't it? So, just put that in the back of your brain and consider this. One could say that the vast majority of the New Testament letters are an explanation about how to live as God's community of grace. What do you think? I wrote that. I made that up. You know, that's not in the Bible. But what do you think? Does that pass the test? And if you're not sure, that's okay. Just kind of hold that on the other side of your brain. I don't know that you can actually hold things on certain sides of your brain or not. Well, you probably can, and you probably do, but I don't know that you have any control over which that is. All right, now switch them. That's right, flip them. Next thing I want you to consider is this. Which is used more by the world to avoid the church? That place that should be is filled with lies. And since I cut and paste it, it's going to say if again, but it should be is. That place, oh, it doesn't? Oh, Dan knows. He's looking ahead. That place is filled with lies. When you talk to people and they go, I want nothing to do with the church, that place is filled with lies. Have you ever heard that? Well, you know, sometimes yes, right? You might have people who have left a certain strain of Christianity or a cult, you know. They might say, I want nothing to do with that branch over there because they're filled with lies. But that's not usually which drives people out of the church. What drives people out of the church is more like that. That place is filled with hypocrites. How many have ever heard that? Yeah. And I would guess you've heard the second one about 1,000 times more than you've heard the first one. Why is it that unbelievers, non-Christians, or even Christians, I meet all kinds of Christians who just simply don't go to church. They want nothing to do with the church. They stay away. It's not because they don't believe the doctrines of who Jesus is. There's lots of people who believe who Jesus is. They just don't want anything to do with the church because the place is filled with broken people. Now, I can't put that all on the church, by the way. It's like, when you're sick, where do you go? You go to the hospital, right? Like, I don't want to go to the hospital. It's filled with sick people. Well, yeah, I get it, but, you know, your arm is broken and you really ought to line it back up before it heals crooked. So, you know, that, yeah, we're broken. We admit it. But that speaks to the issue, the importance of the community of grace. Living as God's community of grace is the key to inviting friends to grow in faith with us. We can invite all the friends. You can look at the history of the church growth movement. You can look at history of evangelism. And you can see all kinds of human efforts that have been put into inviting people to become part of the church. We are going to have, in our denomination, they've had 200,000 by 2,000. We're going to grow 200,000 people before the year 2000. Well, in the 1990s, we had a massive split over certain issues, and we lost a third of the congregation. So the human efforts meant absolutely nothing. Because the community of grace broke down. The way we handled our disagreement over women in office or literal 6 days of creation or all those other things, we couldn't love each other in a way. We couldn't speak to one another civilly as the community of grace. So literally, a significant portion of our number said, we're out of here. And so I absolutely believe that living as the community of grace is the key to inviting friends to grow in faith with us. If we invite friends to grow in faith with us and we do not live out as the community of grace, forget it. Why would anyone want to participate in that? If we are not the community of grace, they don't care what we believe and they won't want to join us. If they want to join a place that doesn't look like the community of grace, what is it that they want to be part of? They just want to be part of some place where they can bring their own negativity and their own criticism and pile it on somebody else too? Well, it might be. There are clubs that do that, right? When people see grace lived out, it is shocking. I've heard people say, I have never seen a church handle things like that. There was a disagreement, and we didn't ostracize. There was someone who needed correction, and we didn't publicly shame them. There was something else that happened, and we encouraged that person to walk in the calling worthy that they have received, and people are shocked by it. They're like, I've just never seen that before. It's assumed that the church is going to be a broken place where people are constantly criticized and driven away. Well, why is that assumed? In fact, that is, I think, most obviously opposed to everything that the Bible teaches us about how to live together in relationship in community. And yet it's a shocking thing when the church actually does it. Now, maybe I'm just sermonizing. Well, I do get paid to do that, so I don't really feel bad about that. And I can't back it up with facts because I haven't been in every church, right? I haven't been to every group. So I can't speak with absolute authority. It's just more kind of anecdotal evidence and what I hear out there and even what I hear when some of you come here. Some of you came and said, I couldn't worship there anymore because of what the elders did. I couldn't worship there anymore because of what the pastor did. I couldn't worship there anymore because they embarrassed the young woman who got pregnant out of wedlock, but they rewarded the businessman who ripped off the government and his taxes by making him an elder. So when people actually live grace out, it's a shocking thing in the church. People don't know how to respond to it. In fact, I would say it is the biggest megaphone for the gospel that we have. So, what can better help us to understand this? And to that end, I want to invite us to take a look at the text in just a moment. But before we get to the text, I want to talk about homonyms, homophones, and homographs. You know what those are? Yeah, what are they?
Homophones sound the same. Homonyms.
Sound the same, mean the same, and or written the same, but may have different meanings, right? You know, like tablet.
I'm a homophobe.
No, that's something different altogether. Though you may be, and I don't know if that's public confession or what that is. Fear not. Yeah, where's Art when you need him? He's in Texas. Tablet and tablet. My father tells a story that he was prepared to go to Lakeport Elementary School. He and I went to the same elementary school, but we went 30 years apart, to be clear. His mother told him, we're going to get you some pencils and a tablet. And he said, well, I understand why I need the pencils, but what do I need an aspirin for? Right? These words, they're spelled the same, they sound the same, but they mean different things, because an aspirin tablet is not the same as a writing tablet. Does German do this? German doesn't do this as much, do they?
Never.
It's very clear, isn't it? Good point. That was a stupid question, wasn't it, John? The Germans don't leave anything to question. Most languages are a lot more clear than ours, but tablet and tablet, you know, the tablets of the law or aspirin tablet. What a homonym isn't. I want to use something that will help us better, I hope, understand the text. That's not quite a homonym. It kind of sounds like one, but it's not. The community of grace, I think, is, if we understand this text, is 2 cents and 3 lettuce. What? So, what's cents? Well, you know what cents are. That's the thing that 100 of them make up a dollar, right? And if you take 1 cent, you can go up to Canada and they'll give you a nickel. Their money's just never worth what ours is. And if you take 10 5-cent nickels, how much do you end up with? What do you get? 50 cents. That's right. Oh. Okay. If you don't get it, that just means you're old. We've got people shaking their heads. Okay.
You obviously had a better week this week.
I had a better week. Yeah, my illustrations are a little cheerier, are they? So that's the 2 cents. Well, no, actually, 2 cents, not cents, cents, and 3 lettuce. As a little kid, just like my dad, maybe it runs, I guess apparently it runs in the family, when they said to him, you need some pencils and a tablet. When they used to say, let us pray, when I thought, you know, every time I heard that, let us pray, I'm like, does let us pray? I don't know what to do with that. So, when we look at this text, there are 2 cents and there are 3 lettuce. And we need to understand why they're there. Cents and lettuce and lettuce and lettuce. So our first sense. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence. Right? The therefore. Before we go any further, we see the therefore. And every time we see therefore in the text, we ask, what is it there for? The therefore, right, always points to everything that has been set up to this point. In fact, Bible scholars would say that there are 2 sections leading up to this verse in chapter 10, verse 19, and this is a pivotal part in the whole book of Hebrews, that everything that has been said up to this point now is enacted and is going to be fulfilled in what he's about to say. Everything up to this point is information. Everything after this point is in either encouragement or in a subjunctive, which is a let us, that's a subjunctive, that's a form of speech. Or in chapter 13, there are literally 13 imperatives in chapter 13. So we're going to go from getting information, and at this point, it's going to pivot in the rest of the book of Hebrews, if you were doing a study of Hebrews, and you would hear now, this is the so what of Hebrews. And so up to this point, there has been proclamation that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the great high priest. That means he's the one who couldn't do, who did what Moses couldn't do. Moses couldn't even, when we left Exodus in chapter 40 of Exodus back in November, what happened? They built the tabernacle at the end of Exodus, and everything was enacted just fine, right? No, Moses couldn't even go in the tabernacle. Because the presence of God settled there, and it was so strong, the Shekinah glory was so strong, Moses couldn't go in. So Jesus becomes the one who is greater than Moses. He is the great high priest. He is the one that actually goes in and does what Moses couldn't do, what all the Levites couldn't do. He atones for the sins. And up to this point in Hebrews, the great high priest, it's talked about the high priests who go in and they stand before, every day they stand at the doing sacrifices, and every day they're burning incense, and every day they're lifting the prayers. But Jesus is the great high priest who goes in and he does it once for all, and our sins are forgiven. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus fulfills all that the tabernacle is supposed to be. All that the temple on Mount Moriah is supposed to be there in Mount Zion in Jerusalem. That same place, right? Mount Moriah where Abraham takes Isaac to sacrifice him in Genesis. That's the same place where the temple is built later. And that's this place of sacrifice, right? That's the significance of it. That's the fulfillment. And then when Jesus dies on Mount Calvary, what happens? What happens in the temple that day? The veil is torn in two. Because the place of sacrifice, it's going from the top to the bottom, not from the bottom up. It's from the top to the bottom, it was rent because it's no longer needed to separate the holy from holies because Jesus has paid the atoning sacrifice for our sins once for all. Wow, that's powerful. And of course, everything up to this point is exactly what we've been always talking about, guilt, grace, and gratitude, right? That we all have fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us is guilty of sin and brokenness. There's not just every one of us, but every part of me. There is not one part of me that's not affected by sin and brokenness. Not my logic, not my body, not my emotions, not my experiences, not my finances, not my relationships. Every part of my human experience has been affected by sin. I am guilty. And there's no way that a guilty man can bring justice apart from God's grace. So God steps in and God Himself takes my guilt upon Him. He takes my sin and guilt and He dies so that I could take His righteousness and I could live. That's the gospel. And so what's left? What's left is we stand amazed at God's grace and we say, Lord, if that's what you did for me, then out of a heart of gratitude, I'm going to commit myself to living for you. I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. I'm going to say, I'm not going to make you my Lord because you are already my Lord. I'm going to confess and I'm going to commit myself to submitting to you as the Lord of my life. Therefore, okay, that's everything that Hebrews has said up to chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, because Jesus already went through the Holy of Holies, because He's already paid the atoning sacrifice, we have confidence to enter the holy places. How? By the blood of Jesus. I don't have to wonder if I'm good enough. Jesus is perfect, and His blood has already paid the atoning sacrifice of my sin. Therefore, I can go boldly before the throne of grace. By a new and a living way. Right? A new and a living way. Not by the old forms of the law, not by the old covenant, not by the old works of righteousness, not by the old ways of trying to appease God so that He will be more happy with me. No, but by a living way. Jesus took my sin and He died so that I could take His righteousness and live. And that He opened for us through the curtain, right? We just said that. He tore it from the top to the bottom. That is, through His flesh. So there's this image of His flesh being torn, bleeding, so that we have entrance into the Holy of Holies. So that's the first sense. Since we have this, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. We've already talked about it, what it means that He's our high priest. But what was Moses' relationship to the house of God? Was he over the house of God? He was in the house of God. He was a part of the house of God. He was in the household of faith. But this great high priest, the one that is greater than Moses, now he's not in, he's over. He has authority over the house of God. Since then, Therefore, since we have this great high priest, let us. Three times, let us. Let us draw near. That's the first one. He's paid our penalty. We don't have to be afraid. One time, I was in a mall at Christmas, and there were baby tigers and lions. Oh my. I mean, a baby tiger is, you know, still bigger than most of our dogs, right? And they had them with a little collar, and they had it like a fenced off area. And you could go over and for, you know, $5 or whatever it was, you could go in and you could pet and play with the baby lion and the baby tiger. Dwayne's shaking his head. No, I'm not going to do that. No, you can do it, right? Yeah. I'm like, not interested. I think the baby tiger is cute, just cuter than Gucci Gucci Goo, right? The baby lion is amazing. But I don't want to play with them. I do not want to draw near because I am afraid. Right? Well, remember when Moses comes down from the mountain of God? He's received the Ten Commandments. He comes down and he gives the Ten Commandments. And right after, in Exodus chapter 20, right after the giving of the law, do you remember what the people say to Moses? Does anybody remember what they say? Don't you talk to us. Don't let us talk to God, and don't let God talk to us. Because we are afraid. You speak to us and we will listen. They got it, right? Because they understood that the holy, righteous God, when one comes down and they find, that Moses finds that they've been making a golden calf and worshiping a false God, he throws down the tablets, right? This is the same God, this God of wrath, this God of holiness, that in Korah's rebellion, what happens in Korah's rebellion in the wilderness? What happens there? The earth opens up, and those who rebelled were swallowed alive. And so people who understand the holiness of God, they want to stay away from God because they know that God is holy and I am not. If I come near that holiness, I will be struck dead. That's why when they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and Uzzah reaches out and they begin to stumble, and the Ark begins to teeter. And I think it's on the cart, right? Isn't that what it? It's on the cart, and it's going to roll off the cart. And Uzzah just reaches up to touch the Ark of the Covenant, to steady it, to protect it from falling in the dirt. And what happens to him? Bam! He's dropped dead. Why? Because God's a holy God, and he said, don't touch it. Yeah, but Uzzah is just trying to keep it from hitting the floor, man. He just didn't want to stop it from falling in the dirt. Was the dirt sinful? No, the dirt was doing exactly what God created the dirt to do. Uzzah was sinful. The dirt was in a better spiritual condition than Uzzah. That's the holiness of God. And so we don't draw near him because we ought to be afraid of him. But when Jesus is the great high priest and he has taken our sin and he has gone in and he has died so that we can take his righteousness and we might live, we can draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We no longer have to be afraid. Because our great high priest has paid the penalty. And so we are set free from our sin, but we can draw near. Let us draw near in full assurance. In full assurance. How much assurance ought we to have? How much assurance has the blood of Jesus won out for us in the Holy of Holies? How much righteousness has it gotten for us? How much sin has it taken away from us? How much of our guilt is erased because of what Jesus did in there? 100%. All of it. And anytime someone says, well, you don't want to have too much assurance of faith because if you have full assurance of faith, then people do what they want to do. Yeah. Right. If we have a heart of gratitude, what we want to do is serve out of a heart of gratitude. And when our sin still crops up and is revealed, well, praise be to God, we have an advocate who's already taken that away, who's already paid the penalty. Right? And so then there's this juxtaposition, these next two things, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, right? This is the inward cleansing that is outwardly shown in baptism, the symbol of spiritual cleansing that happens, right? We are fully assured. How many times? Do we have to wake up every day and get baptized? Is that necessary? I mean, that's what the Essenes did. They lived in a community where they had ritual cleansing on a daily basis. No, because Jesus did it once for all, so we are clean. It isn't even the waters of baptism that make us so. It is the blood of Jesus that has set us free from our sin. And so we come to our second head of lettuce. Let us draw near. And let us hold fast. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. So, the confession in Hebrews, three times the word appears. It appears in chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 14, and here in chapter 10, verse 23. So what is that confession? Well, in verse 1 of chapter 3, it said, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. Wow, here Jesus is called an apostle. Well, maybe they're teaching that Jesus wasn't really God, he's just one of the apostles. No. What is the apostale? What does that mean? Those who were what? Messengers, those the sent out ones, literally is what it means, right? So the apostles are the sent out ones. So Jesus is the sent out one to be the great high priest and high priest of our confession. So he is sent out. Who sends Jesus out? The Father, right? So he's sent out. He's the apostle sent from the Father to be our high priest. And we already talked about that, right? He completed the atoning sacrifice. And so that is Jesus sent from the Father to be our atoning sacrifice, that is our confession. And in chapter 4, we looked at this last week. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. There's that high priest again. He's not only passed through the heavens, right? High priest, he paid the atoning sacrifice on the cross. He raised from the dead. What happened after his resurrection? He ascends to heaven. He passes through the heavens and is seated on the throne of God. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And then here in chapter 10, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. What is our hope? The atoning sacrifice that Jesus has already completed. Everything about Jesus, that is our hope. Everything that he has given us, he has guaranteed it. We can now come boldly before the throne of grace. We have full assurance because of Jesus. It is our completed hope. It's not hope like, I hope I get a new bike for Christmas. It is a guaranteed expectation. For he who promised is faithful. It's not about my faith. It's about his faithfulness. Praise be to God. Jesus and his atoning work as a great high priest is at the center of our confession. If we have a confession that doesn't center on the completed work of Jesus, then we have human beings as the center. We have human effort. We have ourselves at the center. We have the good things we've done. We've got the social justice we've loved. We've got the poor that we've helped. Now, there might be wonderful things about all of those things. Indeed, there may even be absolutely biblical calls to those things. But when those things are at the center of our confession, we look and say, I know that I'm a Christian because I'm a good person. I've tried to do my best. I helped the poor. I did this. I did that. No. At the center of our confession is that Jesus completed the atoning work on our behalf as our great high priest. And so we have full assurance of faith to come to draw near in great confidence. And so we come to our third head of lettuce. Let us draw near. Let us have confidence. And verse 24, let us consider. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. How can we do this if we are rarely together? How do we stir something up? Anybody ever tried to cook something on the stove and you put it on the stove and you thought, I have time to take a shower? And then you got up there in the shower and you're like, I decided to trim my beard. I'll clean my ears. I'll curl my hair. I'll trim my toenails. You know, your quick 5-minute shower turned into like a, you know, an hour and 15-minute grooming session. You're trimming your eyebrows and the ear hair and all the things that you need, you know. And then it dawns on you, oh my, I forgot the stew, right? And you go down and what's the condition of the stew? It's burned and it's on the bottom, right? You can't stir something up if you're not present. So, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. How do we do that when we're rarely together? Well, that's exactly the point of the verse. 25 says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. Now, is this a guilt trip about going to church? No, it's not. We have a different verse for that. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he, that is Jesus, came to Nazareth, right? He was just in chapter 4. He's out in the desert being tempted by Satan. And he comes back to Nazareth where he grew up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath and he stood up to read. So Jesus' custom is to go to church. He did it regularly. It was his custom. Well, you don't know he didn't ever miss a Sabbath. I didn't say he never missed a Sabbath. I said it's his custom. What's your custom? Is your custom to be in church once a week, once a month? That's an interesting question. Well, that's a different text. That's not this text. Well, it's this text. But it's, you know, not this other text. So chapter 4 of Luke is about going to church. Chapter 10 of Hebrews is about being church. Right? Not neglecting to meet together, as is some in their habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encouraging one another. We need to be together to stir one another up to love and good deeds. We need to spend time together. And if I only see you once every 6 weeks or once every 6 months, I'm not going to say, oh, I haven't seen you in 6 months, Gene, so let me really challenge you. Okay. Right? I haven't seen you for 6 months, so are you really serving the poor like you ought to be? We don't enter into our conversations that way. No. We had to rub elbows with each other. It's the people that we know the best. It's the people we spend time with. It's the people that we pray with. It's the people we study the Bible with. It's the people we have coffee with. We go to their homes. We go out together. We spend time. We do life together. That's what this text is about. It's about being the church together. Not about coming here in this room. This is great. I like it. It's more comfortable every day. But it's not about this. I'd rather have you get together over there for prayer and to study the scriptures and to talk and have fellowship with one another. Don't just come here and sit in this room. Live life together. All right. Now I'm being a dead horse. Oh, by the way. That encouraging one another, right? I don't want it to be about guilt tripping. I want it to be about encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. What's the day and why is the day capitalized? You know, if you just read this in text and in context or out of context, you might wonder, well, it's at nighttime and the day is approaching, right? Day's drawing near, so we need to get together and encourage each other in the morning. No, the day is the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the day, the consummation of all things, the day that Jesus comes back and lives in our midst. He reigns over all things. That's the day, right? And I'm going backwards. I don't want to go backwards. This is the so what to who Jesus is. This pericope right here, this passage from 13 to 25, this is the pivot in Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews. Everything he said up to this point of who Jesus is, this is the so what. So what? Here it is. We need to live this out because of who Jesus is. It's let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider one another. We ought to. We must. It's not a guilt thing. It's a let's. So are you grateful for the work of Jesus? Are you grateful that the great high priest has gone through the heavens? Are you grateful that he paid the penalty, that he took our sin and took it, your sin, on him and went to the cross and died? Are you grateful for that? Are you appreciative that the Son of God would leave his throne and come down here and pay the penalty for all our sin? Are you grateful? Do you actually believe that there's sin in the world? Do you actually believe that you're sinful and that you need salvation? And if you are glad you received it, out of a heart of gratitude, are you willing to serve the Lord? That's what the since, let us is all about. So what is our service? Well, we're going on about 20 weeks of hearing this, aren't we? What is it? Worship and witness. That if we are grateful to God for what Christ has done for us, we will worship Him and we will witness to His grace. And that's exactly what this text tells us. Let us draw near. That's an act of worship. For us to draw near to the holy God, that's not even possible except for Jesus has already accomplished this beautiful gift for us. And so when we draw near, that is our worship to Him. That is us saying thank you. Just us coming in His presence is us saying thank you, Lord, that you would allow this to happen. Let us hold fast our confession. that Christ is at the center of our lives. He is our redemption. He is our purpose. There is nothing possible in salvation apart of Jesus being at the center of our confession. And then let us consider one another. It's not just about me and my relationship with Jesus. Yes, I do have new relationship with God. Yes, God has taken my sin and given me His righteousness. Yes, I do have new life. Yes, I'm a new man. But then, let us consider one another and how we can stir one another up to love and good deeds. Who stirs you up? Who has the right to say, hey, I've got a good idea for you. Hey, have you ever considered? Hey, what if we did this? Who has the right to stir you up to love and good deeds? And so, that's our vision, to invite friends to grow in faith with us as we live as the community of grace. And if we really understand the importance of grace at the center of our life through the work of Jesus Christ, and we begin to live that out and walk that in community as the church, God's going to be glorified. And people are going to say, I want to be part of that. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks for your faithfulness and your love. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus has indeed taken our sin and died so that we can have His righteousness and live. Lord, would you remind us of Jesus at the centrality of our confession? Would that just not simply be something that is a list of things we believe, but would you cause that to float to the top, that Jesus as our great high priest, that is preeminent, that's called to shape us. And then, Lord, would you, because of that, remind us, invite us, call us to draw near to you, to worship you, to live in your presence as you live in our presence. And would you cause us to consider one another, that you would call us again to the community of grace, call us to live out our faith with our brothers and our sisters. Help us to love one another deeply. Help us to show grace and kindness and forgiveness. Empower us to be winsome as we invite friends to grow in grace with us as God's community of grace. And in all these things, might you be glorified. We pray it in Jesus' name.